You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, shortly after David had committed the sin with Bathsheba, he'd taken another man's wife and had that man virtually killed. The Lord says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me." This is God speaking through the prophet Nathan. "And you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house." That was the impact of David's sin. God himself saying, "I'm going to rise up adversity from your own house." David's son, conceived with Bathsheba, unnamed, died at birth. David's son, Amnon, raped David's sister, Tamar. Or I'm sorry, David's daughter, Tamar. David's son, Absalom, killed David's son, Amnon, for raping Tamar. David's son, Absalom, has chased David from the city of Jerusalem. He has marched with his army to find, confront, and kill his father, David. Can you see this isn't a Mother's Day message? It's the man who dies in this one, or gets attacked, right? David issued the command for all to hear, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." "Deal gently for my sake," David said. We were stunned last week to see that even as his son seeks out to kill him, David's instruction is to deal gently for my name's sake. And that was so beautiful in capturing the heart of God, because Isaiah does the same thing in capturing the heart of God. In Isaiah 43:25, God himself says this, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake." Why does God forgive you of your sin? Why did God send Jesus Christ to die for your sins? Why? For his own sake. That's why God has done this. But David issued the command for all to hear, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And yet one of David's three commanders, Joab, has forced three spears into the heart of Absalom. And that was followed up by an assault from 10 of Joab's armor bearers. I don't know how many armor bearers he had, but remember, that's where we got the idea that they're going to kill him dead. Why 10 men would have to attack one man hanging by his hair from a tree with three spears in his heart, I don't know. But they were going to make certain that the threat to David and his kingdom was absolutely eliminated. It was Joab. This is going to be tough for some to swallow. It was Joab who accomplished the will of God. In 2 Samuel 17:14, "For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel." Why? "To the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." Joab has executed the will of God. It sounds like the Lord has indeed raised up adversity against David from his own house. Absalom is dead. Long live King David may have been the victory chant. Long live King David, the king of a broken heart. At the end of the last chapter, or at the end of the last week's sermon in chapter 18, verse 16 through 17, if you're in 2 Samuel 18. "So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel." Remember what was happening. Absalom had brought the nation of Israel that would follow him to try to get David. David had his faithful followers. David and his faithful followers, truly God, annihilated at least 20,000 Israel soldiers. Remember, at least 20,000 died just in the woods, and predominantly trying to fight David, trying to find David. God exacted his revenge. God exacted the victory. And now, recognizing that Absalom is dead, the cause of the uprising, Joab blows the trumpet and he announces peace. The son has died. There's peace. You hear the gospel? The son has died. There's peace. Jesus Christ, the child of the king, has died. that the war might be over. Did you miss that last week? Did you miss it right now? The sun has died. The war is over. But back into the physical portion of the narrative. In verse 17, they took Absalom and they cast him into a large pit in the woods. And they laid a very large heap of stones over him, consistent with how parents are supposed to kill their children. You thought I was kidding in the morning, earlier this morning about your parents not killing you. Consistent with what a parent's supposed to do with a rebellious child who speaks disrespectfully. You just stone him to death. Terry, you let all yours live? I did too. Absalom did not. He's buried under a large heap of stones. And all Israel fled. The battle's over. And now what we're left with is to watch the king of a broken heart as he receives a determined messenger who wants to communicate what he has seen. He receives a determined messenger and he receives a dreaded message. And then after that, we will witness a distraught father, a distraught man. Can you see where this is going? And if you're a parent who's ever gotten that late night phone call, or just wondered if you're going to get that late night phone call, or if you're going to open the door to the knock of a state trooper, you know what that dreaded messenger, what that dreaded message is like, and what it means to a distraught parent. If the Lord allows us this morning, we're going to get too close to that for somebody's comfort. We're going to get way too close to this for somebody's comfort. The dreaded the determined messenger. Keep in mind that the chronology of the scriptures is sometimes difficult, especially in the narratives, because they'll take the narrative and they'll continue the narrative in time period, but they'll start the next chapter or the later portion of the chapter at a different spot. They'll back up, if they will, hit the rewind button to let you see a little bit of what's going on. This is the case this morning. The narrative has continued, and somewhere shortly after the death and the sound of the trumpet, this messenger that's going to be sent picks up. He doesn't know everything that's occurred just yet, but he's going to pick up and he's going to want to take the message. Look with me at verse 19. Ben Achimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead." Do you see the wisdom in Joab? Joab said to the Cushite, "Go tell the king what you've seen." So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Achimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." So Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? But whatever happens," Achimaaz said, "let me run." So Joab said to him, "Run." Then Achimaaz ran by way of the plain, which is believed to be the longer way. He runs by the way of the plain, and he actually outruns the Cushite. Two people are dispatched to bring David news. Achimaaz and an unnamed Cushite. Why is Achimaaz so eager? I don't think he knows yet that Absalom is dead, because when we see him come and talk to David, that's not what he communicates to David. Why is Achimaaz so eager? Well, number one, it's his job as the courier for the king. He is truly a messenger. This is his job. It's kind of like a Marine. A Marine's going to do his job. Come hell or high water. Can I say that in a congregation without people getting upset with me? 2 Samuel chapter 17, I want you to see Achimaaz in his role as a courier, as his role, if you will, as a spy, as his role of someone who is intimately communicated to David in a way that saves David's life. 2 Samuel 17, if you back up a little bit. Then Hushai, remember Hushai is a great friend of David, said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, these are the two priests who support David, and yet all three of these are in the house of Absalom, the traitor. They're in the house as spies, and they're listening, and they're hearing what's going on, and they're sending men out. They're sending information out. Thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. That's a nice way of saying, hey, go tell David all this stuff. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Then Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel, so for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. These men are risking their lives for David as couriers, as are Zadok and Abiathar the priests are risking their sons to get word to David. The dialogue continues in verse 18 of chapter 17. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim who had a well in his court, and they went down into the well. Then a woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. Joshua, did you cover that in Saved by a Woman? That's another text to add. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? So the woman said to him, they have gone over the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan, and by morning light, not one of them was left who had gone over the road to Jordan, or over the river to Jordan. Why is Ahimaaz so eager? It's his job as the courier for the king, and the last time he raced off to communicate, he did so in a way that saved David and his army. David and his army were able to get away and position themselves and regroup themselves for the inevitable battle. It's not only his job, it's also his excitement. I don't know how many of you heard this phrase. He has skin in the game. How many of you have heard that phrase? He has skin in the game. I was looking for the history of this and where it originated. I'm not sure where it originated, but they use this analogy. For breakfast, the chicken provides an egg and the pig provides much more. The pig has skin in the game. It's going to cost him. Ahimaaz has skin in the game here. He's risked his life for David in his threat against the throne. He's been pursued with the intent of being put to death. Ahimaaz has hidden in a well. He was saved by a woman willing to lie to keep him safe. He's escaped grave danger to bring information to David that would save the life of David and the lives of David's warriors. And that information was used to defeat Absalom's army. Folks, he is excited to report that the Israel warriors who followed Absalom are being devastated and defeated. He's got skin in the game, and he's excited to go tell David, David, we're winning. We're winning, David. We're winning, King David. But while it's his job and his excitement, he really doesn't have any of the facts nor the details. Job says to him, why will you run, my son, since you really have no news? Well, if he doesn't have news, and Joab really tries to resist him, why is the Cushite sent? The Cushite truly has the details, as we see when these messengers arrive on the scene with David. But perhaps Joab's concern for how David might react to the news of his son's death is what's causing him to send a Cushite instead. Remember what David did to the messenger who brought word that Saul was dead? In part because the messengers indicated they took part in the death of Saul, and the men who killed Ishbosheth, maybe you weren't here for that, thinking that they would get this great reward for coming and telling David, we have killed, Saul is dead, I helped put him to death, or Ishbosheth, the king who's trying to take your position, the son of Saul who's trying to take your position is dead, we have killed him. In 2 Samuel, I'll just read this. These guys come up to report to David that they have done these things. David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimon, the Beeroth, these are the guys who killed Ishbosheth, and said to them, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, saying, look, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for this news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man or a righteous person in his own bed? Therefore, shall I not require his blood at your hand and remove you from the earth? So David commanded his young men, and they executed these two men, and they cut off their hands and their feet, and then they hanged them by the pool in Hebron. That's why you send the Cushite. How's David going to respond to yet the death of another child? You know, as I thought about this, I was reminded of an article an intern wrote when I was in California on staff. I was responsible for the middle school ministry there, and this intern wrote an article, "Do You Have Beautiful Feet?" And it was an article that was based on these passages of Scripture. Isaiah 52:7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation." Paul picks up on that theme in Romans 10:15. "How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. If I were Joab, would I tell you like Ahimaaz, you have no news to carry? Or as your pastor, could I entrust that you truly have the news? Could I entrust that you have the gospel of good peace? Can I tell you you have the gospel of good news? Can you carry forth the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would I be able to send you forth and say, take the good news?" In the midst of disastrous news, I'm thinking we want to be carrying out good news. Let me ask you this, or mention this to you. Ephesians 6:15, in talking about putting on the full armor of God. You know, you've got all this battle gear and all this armor stuff, yet one of the things in the armor of God is that we have our feet shod with the preparation of peace. That means with the gospel of peace. Do you have your feet shod with the gospel of peace? I'll tell you what kind of parent I am. I don't like flip-flops. I tell my girls that. They like it because they can slip them off. Deborah's a third-degree black belt. Hannah's a second-degree black belt. They can slip off their flip-flops and kick. I'm a little bit different in my thought process. If I see somebody who's taking their shoes off to fight me and I've got a glass bottle anywhere around me, I'm dropping glass all over the floor. Something I learned from Mike. Mike's got that bouncer experience. And yet people, spiritually, don't have the gospel to cover their feet. You're not prepared for a battle. You're not prepared for a war. And if you don't think we're in one, you are already part of the defeated. Your enemy, your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you're not taking the gospel to those around you, imagine if we're in battle together. I just pat you on the back and don't give you rounds of ammunition. I've done nothing to save you for battle. And yet we've got friends that we sit next to in the cafeteria, co-workers in the cubes next to us that don't know about Jesus Christ yet. Do you see the disconnect here? Or better yet, let's say I'm an oncologist. And not only that, but I know how to cure some of the worst forms of cancer. And somebody comes into my office and I give them some Bengay. It'll make your back feel better. Yeah, but the cancer's still going to kill you. Listen, if you've got the gospel, you're an oncologist that cures the only cancer that's going to consume people in hell. You've got the gospel of good news, the gospel of peace. Or do you? If you don't, your feet aren't shod, and you're going into battle barefoot. You're going into battle barefoot. Now, if you're in a dojo, that may not be so bad. But when you're going into a spiritual battle where the lives and souls of men and women are at stake, that's not what you want to be doing. That wasn't part of the message. But I'm not going to charge you extra. Neither Ahimaaz nor the Cushite had good news. Indeed, the determined messenger has a dreaded message. verse 24, 2 Samuel 18. Now David was sitting in between the two gates. That would be important next week. He stood at the gate and watched the armies go out. He's sitting at the gate, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall. He lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. And the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "There's another man running alone." And the king said, "He also brings news." So the watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. As I said, he was a courier. His image was probably familiar from the distance as he ran to the city with news." And the king said, "He's a good man." David said, "He's a good man. And he comes with good news." Wishful thinking. False hope. Empty. 28. So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, "All is well." From whose perspective? There is such an incredible wordplay in this. All is well. Shalom. Who's died? Absalom. All is well, but Absalom is not. Shalom means peace. Absalom means my father is peace. And his father is going to be anything but at peace, because a son chose to violate the will of God and to run from the will of God. And he learned it from his dad. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." He's excited with the message. The king said, "Is the young man Absalom shalom? Is he safe? Is Absalom shalom?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant," that's me, your servant, "I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was all about." He doesn't have the details. And the king said, "Turn aside. Stand here." So he turned him aside and he stood still. Just then the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, "There is good news. My lord, the king, for the Lord has avenged this day of all those who rose up against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom shalom? Is he safe?" And the Cushite said, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do you harm be like that young man." How do you want to hear about the death of your child? May you never hear of it. And yet there are several in here who have. My heart grieved for you this week. Is the young man Absalom shalom? All I want to know about, not the armies of Israel, not Joab, not Ittai, not Abishai, not my commanders, is the young man Absalom shalom? Is he safe? Anyone in here remember the last words David spoke to Absalom? 2 Samuel 15, verses 7 through 9. "Came to pass after 40 years, could be 4 years or 40 years of David's reign, that Absalom said to the king," this is before the rebellion started. Absalom had already killed Amnon, and he was planning to take David's throne, but it wasn't apparent yet. "Absalom said to the king, 'Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. For your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said to Absalom," the king spoke his last words ever to Absalom. Go in peace. Absalom, shalom. Go in safety. Go in peace. Absalom, shalom. Was that not going through the mind of David? I sent him out. I told him, be careful. Go in peace. Go in safety. Is the young man Absalom shalom? Can you get it? Can the Holy Spirit take you to that moment? Absalom. Absalom, I told you to go in peace. I told you to go in safety. I told you to go in shalom. Parents, our children are only shalom when they walk with the Lord. Children, you are only shalom when you walk with the Lord. The Cushite answered, may the enemies of my Lord the King and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man. Several in here have had their greatest fears relieved to hear that their child was okay. Her femur is broke, but she will be okay. And for others in this room, the outcome was not like that. How do you prepare for a dreaded message like that? Allow me to share a portion of my personal testimony with you again. I was in College Station, Texas, May 5th, 1984. Phone rang at 1 in the morning. It was my brother, and he told me I needed to get to San Antonio. I said, what's up? He said, it's Mom. You need to get here. I had about 2 hours of sleep. I got in my car, and I drove 180 miles in 2 hours and 15 minutes. Do the math. I hit speeds of 90 miles per hour trying to get home. But because it was urgent, or I sensed that urgency in my brother's voice, I went straight to Wilford Hall Hospital where my mom would have been taken. Military hospital, that's where she would have been taken. You've heard, many of you have heard this. And I walk in and I talk to the airman at the counter. And I said, do you have a Francis Goodloe? My mom had remarried. So do you have a Francis Goodloe who was brought in here tonight? And check the records and nothing on the computer system. And so, detecting how serious this really was, I asked, can you check Southwest General Hospital? That hospital is close to my house. In an emergency, that's where she would have gone. This had very similar sounds to when I was 13 or 14 years old and got a call in school, got pulled out to hear my mom had attempted suicide. She survived that. But as I'm standing in front of this airman and he's talking to Southwest General Hospital, I hear this phrase, have next of kin been notified? You know, that's about as careless as all who rise up to do you harm be like that young man. How do you want to face that dreaded message should you ever have to face it? How do you prepare for that? In some respects, you don't. And in some respects, there's only one way. You see, I had memorized 2 Corinthians 12:9, not knowing that God was going to use that like a lifeline. You see, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. How do you prepare for that dreaded message? You memorize God's word so that he can whisper his promises not to your ears, but into the deepest parts of your soul. It is this whisper that causes a peace that surpasses all comprehension. Learning of my mom's death was one of the most difficult times in my life. Can I tell you that I treasure that time? Because God himself spoke the words of comfort to me, his child. Thursday, May 5th was the 26th anniversary of my mom's death. Geez, James, this is Mother's Day. Can't you give us a funny lighthearted message of how great my mom is. All right, here it is. You're here. Your mom didn't kill you. She's great. But this is Mother's Day, and I might not see some of you again until Christmas. So let me get back to the message. Because the dreaded message yields a distraught man. Verse 33. Then the king was deeply moved. Went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept. I almost can't even read this. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, how do you read that appropriately? How do you capture that?" You know, David has spent a lot of time mourning, like parents in here this morning. He mourned over his son that was running from him and running from God. 2 Samuel 13, 37, shortly after Absalom had killed Amnon, he took off and was gone for 2 years. And David, the scripture says in 2 Samuel 13, mourned for his son every day. There is great mourning over a child who walks or runs contrary to the will of God. But there's greater mourning when God puts that running to an end by bringing the life of the individual to an end. The mourning of a running child running away from the Lord. How do you handle that? By knowing a peace that surpasses all comprehension. Not a principle, but a person. It takes the God of the universe to overcome you. But embedded in David's statement is a clear representation of the very heart of God. Scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Why? David cried out, "If only I had died in your place." God cried out, "It is finished," as he died in ours. What David could only wish to do, God alone did. He died in the place of the sinner. He died in the place of the rebellious. Isaiah 53:5 says, "We all like sheep have gone astray, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Perhaps herein lies why God himself would call David a man after his own heart. And that was the words of God about David. God will die in the place of his son. God has died in the place of his sons and daughters. Here's my fear. But he's only died in the place of those who are his. And John 1:12 tells us that some aren't his. Yet to all who receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And like David, I can speak to you and I can pray over you at the close of the sermon today. Shalom, go in peace. Shalom, go in safety. But that is only true if you leave here reconciled to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And if your child, indeed, if you will not repent to be reconciled, then they and you position yourself against God according to 2 Samuel 17:14 to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster. James, I am so glad that's the old Romans chapter 2. This isn't an Old Testament principle. It's a biblical principle. Romans chapter 2. Turn there, please. We cannot accept the lie that that's the God of the Old Testament as if he is someone different. Joshua, you've been in Romans for a year. Have you gotten to chapter 2 yet? Romans chapter 2, 4 through 9. Hear me, runner. Hear me, runner. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, the patience of God, leads you to repentance? That in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath is stored up. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Why will I get up here and weep for the lost? Why will I get up here and plead for you to come to salvation in Jesus Christ? Partly because I've got the heart of God. God does not delight in the death of the wicked, but he carries out the judgment of the wicked and those who set themselves away. Again, I say to you that the only way I can say, go in shalom, is for me to say to you, go in Christ. And likewise, if you yet again reject Christ, then there is no way I can say to you, go in shalom. There is no shalom without Christ. When Absalom died, the war ended. The death of the Son has put an end to the war raging around you, and there is available to you now shalom, peace. My last words to you on this Mother's Day will be the last words I remember sharing with my mom on my last day with her 27 years ago this week. 7 days before her death, I said, Jesus Christ offers you his salvation. That is my last words to you today. Jesus Christ offers you his salvation. I may see you next week. I may not. Father,